At this time of the year, we know that we are reminded of the holy days. A Discern magazine just came out, at least we just got it yesterday, I believe, or the day before, and I noticed there were some articles in there, at least one article, main article, on the Feast of Tabernacles coming up. So it's good to be prepped for that. And this is, of course, coming into the holy day season. I don't know officially when the holy day season starts, perhaps the Feast of Trumpets. And I was very glad coming to Ambassador College that that feast was the very first one that I ever kept, because for a young student, a growing kid, I was hungry. And if it would have been the Day of Atonement, that would have been different, because I didn't know anything about the holy days before I came to Ambassador College. But what we have is a tremendous blessing every single Sabbath, which is a feast day, of course, to be reminded that our goal is the kingdom of God. And I like to, in our house, it's kind of a tradition that even though others in the house ask God or thank God for the food, that Friday night is always the time that I always do, because not that the others wouldn't thank God for the Sabbath coming and the meaning of it, but I just like to be reminded that the Sabbath is the seventh day of the week, of course, and the 7,000 year, which I really think God does have a 7,000 year plan, but that started the 7,000 year is when the kingdom of God is going to rule over all mankind through Jesus Christ. We have in John 16:33, before the Passover, Jesus Christ declaring something that the disciples needed to hear because of what was going to be taking place that evening. As we know, that evening after the Passover, Jesus Christ was going to be taken, and the next day he was going to, after being beaten, he was going to be taken and he was going to be crucified. So that evening was going to be a very troublesome evening for the disciples. And Christ was telling them in advance what was going to take place. And he said the following in John 16 and verse 33. John 16 and verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. It wasn't going to be very peaceful in a few hours. This was after they had actually eaten of the symbols of the new covenant, and they certainly didn't know fully what was going to happen. Judas Iscariot, of course, had already bought the price of the field, so to speak, that he later died in. But anyway, we had the 30 pieces of silver that were used to forsake Jesus Christ, to turn him in so that he would be taken and crucified. So there wasn't going to be too much peace in the next few hours. It was going to be troublesome. And Jesus Christ said, in the world, you will have tribulation. As long as you're in this world, you will have tribulation. It's something that we realize was important for Jesus Christ to say because of what was going to take place, not only that night, but also when the gospel was preached to, starting on the day of Pentecost, to all the world, there would be a lot of trouble. Even to this day, the Church of God, if we just speak totally, completely what we believe, will bring us tribulation. And we know that, and we know in the future it's even going to be worse than what we find right now. It's a pleasant time overall in the churches of God. And especially here in the United States, we have freedom of religion. And that's not going to be the way it is all the way through the end. Even now, as we know, because of some of our doctrinal beliefs, we are not allowed to rent buildings, especially church buildings. And so it's there. And as Paul said to the Thessalonians, I believe it was, that the mystery of iniquity has already begun. And that was, of course, a few centuries ago that it had begun already. So in the world you will have tribulation, but he said, be of good cheer. He said, I have overcome the world. And we're going to be talking about the world in the sermon today. But Jesus Christ began his teaching that night, and one of his teachings was, he's overcome the world, and the world's going to give us trouble. So we ask the question, what did Christ come to do? And first of all, let's go to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, because we see here, when we read 2 Corinthians 4, why Christ came to do what he was going to do. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. Now, what I'm saying here or reading is not new to us. We probably have this scripture memorized, or at one time or another in the past, we had it memorized. If you're like me, I memorized scriptures in the past. I have them memorized, but give me another year and go back to that scripture, and it's like, I know it's in a book. Yeah, that's it, a Bible. It's there. I know it's in the New Testament, and maybe we can remember the book, but sometimes we get a little mixed up and don't go right to it. But this is one that is hard to forget, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. It is talking about, well, let's start in verse 3, and excuse me, I do that all the time. I say go to verse 4, and I start in verse 3. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. So we know here that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom of God, is definitely not fully understood in this world. They absolutely do not understand that there is going to be a kingdom coming. Most, I should say, don't understand that there will be a kingdom that comes from God, from heaven, to this earth. They don't know that. And what they do know about Jesus Christ, who is the way, they think he's the way to heaven. He's the way because we get to have his righteousness. I think all of us know that. And if you haven't looked up some of these doctrinal issues that we disagree with, you'll see basically everywhere we go, brethren, you'll see that there's this vicarious righteousness that we receive from Jesus Christ. We do not have to be righteous because Christ was righteous and we get to have his righteousness. And that's one of the most distorted doctrines of entire nominal Christianity. We have to be careful when we say Christianity because people name themselves Christians and of course they're not. But we know the gospel is veiled, it's hidden, it's not understood. We realize that, and because of that, people are not accountable. We're accountable for what we know. And if we don't know, if we're in total ignorance, as most of the religious and non-religious world, there's no accountability until the time when they're resurrected, and then there will be an accountability. Judgment will be on the church, and the church will be everybody in the entire world. Coming in the future. But notice in verse 4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. And this is one of those places where Satan is called, basically, there's an article in front of the word God, and Hotheos, I think it is, H-O. And anytime you see that, it applies to Jesus Christ and to the Father. This is the only place, and the meaning is not that he is a true God. Of course, Satan the devil is not. It just means this is the way the world looks at Satan the devil, not knowing that they're worshiping Satan the devil. In vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrines the traditions of men. So you have here a whole theos of this age, in other words, the one that the world looks at or to as the true God, and he's not, of course, has blinded who do not believe. So it is Satan the devil who's responsible for conspiring, for blinding the entire world. Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So we see then that there's the world, the God of this world, is Satan the devil. And so what did Christ come to destroy? What did Christ come to destroy? Well, we see, and this all makes sense then, once you know that Satan is looked upon as the god of this world, and we know that Satan is the author of sin, then we realize that Christ had to do something that caused the problem to be destroyed. So 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. 1 John 3 and verse 8. This is one scripture that we should have memorized. At least we should know it's in 1 John. There's a lot of memory verses in 1 John, actually. If you've ever had the cards, the scripture cards, which I believe we had from Ambassador College, or at least from Spokesman's Club. I think Chicago Spokesman's Club years ago came up with some of those first cards, but I remember we had them wherever we got them. I think it was Ambassador College, and we pulled them out from time to time, and then we challenge each other to, that is Marion and I, she'll pull them out, and she'll read it, and I have to guess. And then she reads the next one, and she has to guess. And we always say, well, I want that one, because we know that one. If we don't know it, that's yours. You can have that one. But there's a lot of them in 1 John. The point I'm bringing out is 1 John has so many poignant scriptures that need to be memorized. They're just there. And I suppose it's because John comes around later, approximately 70s AD, 80s AD, and some say 90s AD, to prove that we still need to obey the law. And I still remember back in probably 1993, 94, 95, where I had someone give me a call, a friend, and he was reading through 1 John, of all things, trying to prove that the law had been done away. And while he's talking, and he's just reading, he said, "Now, Greg, listen to this." And he's just reading through 1 John, and he keeps going and going and going. And my wife and I look at each other like, why is he in 1 John proving that the law of God has been done away? That's about the last place you should want to go. The first place mostly people go is Romans, I suppose, and Galatians, those books that are a little bit harder to understand. So we see here then in 1 John 3 and verse 8, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. Satan is the author of lies. He was the first one to lie. And we realize that there was no sin until Satan, called Lucifer, sinned first. He was the first one, and then spread it. For this purpose. Okay, so why did Christ come? When you read something like, for this purpose, and we think, well, that's telling us the purpose, isn't it? This is telling us the purpose that Jesus Christ came. So what is the purpose that Christ came? Well, knowing that Satan is the god of this world, knowing that he is the author of sin, knowing that he is the one that spreads sin, and we could go to several other scriptures showing what he's done that you know very well, but because he is the author, the beginner of sin has to be destroyed. The tempter, main tempter, has to be destroyed. And that's what it says here in verse 8. For this purpose, the Son of Man of God, that is, was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So bear in mind now, you have the world, and we have the god of this world, who is Satan, and we have Satan, who is the god of this world, being the main problem, and he's the one that's going to be destroyed. So we go from there and ask ourselves, what about this world? What does Satan do in this world? Many of you, may remember the song, Somebody's Knocking. How many of you remember that? Okay, so we have one. Now, you'll probably remember it when I start, I'm not going to sing it, okay? But when I start letting you know what the words are, you will remember the song. It's Somebody's Knocking, Should I Let Him In? Lord, It's the Devil, Would You Let Him In? wondered about him, but I never dreamed. I'm not going to finish singing. He'd have blue eyes and blue jeans. Remember that one? He'd have blue eyes and blue jeans. So now how many remember that? Terry Gibbs song. We got two. I need three. Going on four, three, going on four, five. Well, I think it was probably a 1960s song. So it goes back a ways, and I would understand why you wouldn't. But it was a real catchy tune, and I'll read a little bit more of the rest of it here. Well, somebody's talking. He's whispering to me, your place or my place? Well, which will it be? I'm getting weaker, and he's coming on strong, but I don't want to go wrong. He must have tapped my telephone line. He must have known I'm spending my time alone. He says we'll have one heavenly night. My fever's burning, so he ought to be right at home. Somebody's knocking. Should I let him in? Lord, it's the devil. Would you look at him? I've heard about him, but I've never dreamed he'd have blue eyes and blue jeans. So that tells a lot. It really does tell a lot, because it pretty much tells us that there is a devil. He's the one that is the tempter. And when he comes around, it looks pretty good. Basically, when he comes around, it looks pretty good. I would recommend going and listening to the whole song, because it's one of those songs that is just really catchy. At the time, I think it was one of my favorite songs as far as just a tune, because I never thought when I heard this in the 60s that it had, you know, any relevance to the Bible or relevance to what's happening in the world. I never even thought about it that way. And for those of you who heard it back then, probably you were young and maybe didn't connect either. Maybe it came out in 63 or 64 or 65. I don't know. Balo Gibbs? No, Terry Gibbs. G-I-B-B-S is what it is. But when you think of that song once again, you realize that based on what is happening in the world today, that there's something about the world that we have to be really careful about. First Corinthians 15 and verse 3. How about 3:3? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Here it tells us one of our main problems concerning giving in to sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. And here we see, starting out in verse 33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. So what you have with the song, you have evil company coming around, and it destroys or corrupts good habits. If you go to different translations, and I'll read you four different translations of 1 Corinthians 15, 33, bad company corrupts good character. Corrupts good character. And that's in the LSB. And then from the NET, bad company corrupts good morals. So you have character, you have morals. Another one, evil company corrupts good habits. So character, morals, or habits. And then finally, it says evil communication, which today, of course, because there is so much evil, communication corrupts manners. So you see what it says here, 1 Corinthians 15, which is the resurrection chapter. It's interesting. And if we're going to be resurrected, we certainly need to know what's going to corrupt us and keep us from being resurrected. So we see for sure that in this society, in this world, there are a lot of problems. And now we come to why God says what he does at the end time, right before Jesus Christ's return. And that's in Revelation 18 and verse 4. Revelation chapter 18 and verse 4. Whatever's happening in the world can corrupt us. Now, saying that, I might mention that we realize in 1 Corinthians 5 that the Apostle Paul said, if there is anyone in the church, anyone in the church that is an adulterer, an idolater, a thief, covetous, that we should stay away from evil. Something about people in the church that can affect us even more so than people in the world. As Paul went on to say, that if they're not in the church, he doesn't mean not to sit down and have a meal with them. We're going to negotiate with them. We're going to make contracts with them. We're going to have neighbors that we might sit down with. And there's no restriction on that, except to say we still keep in mind that we can be corrupted by individuals with bad morals. We can be. So even then, we have to choose very carefully. If it's an employee-employer relationship, we are dealing with contracts, we're not going to spend a lot of time with people. But those individuals, we're going to choose our friends very carefully. It's like going to school as teachers. We really watched when our kids went to public school, I suppose especially, maybe otherwise too. But we wanted to know who our kids are spending time with. And we are very happy if they have friends. But even then, you monitor and you think about and you're careful, I guess would be the way to say it. You protect who our kids are with, because we don't want them to be corrupted by kids that don't care what they do, kids that get in trouble all the time. So in Revelation 18 and verse 4 then, Revelation 18 and verse 4, you have at the end time, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, come out of this world, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. So we want to come out of a society that is immoral, meaning lawless, no laws, or just distorting laws. We want to be very careful, because we can be corrupted. We can be corrupted. Come out of her, my people. And some translations, instead of share in her sins, and that's good enough, but it also says participate, lest we participate in her sins. Now, reading that, brethren, basically it is saying if we spend time with the people in this world, we definitely will end up, well, definitely 99% participating in their same ungodly activities. We just will, because it is so hard to fight. In other words, we say to God, lead me not into temptation. And what happens if we actually are around the tempter? We don't want to be tempted all the time. We realize God will from time to time lead us into temptation. He did Christ. So from time to time, we definitely are in a situation where there will be temptation and we can't get around it. Mr. Wynott gave that Friday Night Live a month or two ago. If you haven't had a chance to see that, tune into that, because he's telling a story of what happened to him personally. And this was at the beginning of working with some workplace, and they were off, and there were a bunch of guys in the meetings in preparation to do a better job, I guess. But he tells a story of what happened there was. And I won't go on letting you know if you haven't heard it already. But for those of you who've heard it already, you realize that he was in a situation that was very tempting. Sometimes we can't stay out of it. We're going to be tempted. We're in that situation. We didn't place ourselves in the situation at all. If we did, then we have a problem, of course. We should know better. But if we're in the situation, then what do? Well, hopefully you look to God. We have Joseph as an example in the Bible. So here's a situation where God is proving, did I say David? Joseph. Did I say, which one did I say? So David was tempted too. David kind of fell short. Joseph did very well. But you have Joseph, and he's in that house every single day. And we have the owner's wife after him, thinking, this is a hulk of a guy. He's really handsome. And man, I don't like my husband that much. I'd rather have Joseph. And day after day after day, that was a tempting situation. And then one day, maidservants, manservants are gone. He's all alone. He didn't want to be led into temptation, but he knew every single day when he went to work that this lady was going to be there. He was hoping she would be at Kroger's, Costco, Sam's, but she wasn't. She was there, and it's like, oh no. So he prayed mightily. I'm sure he was, because this woman was after him. And there was, again, nothing he could do. Sometimes you're going to be in a tempting situation. And brethren, just to know that in the world tomorrow, that we will not become a Satan the devil. He has to know that we have fought temptation, we've overcome any temptations that God has allowed us to be in. That type of thing has to take place. Now, brethren, we have to be tempted with impatience. You have to get on I-25 and drive on I-25. You must. coming down today, it's like Marianne said, Greg, watch this car. I'm sure they'll pull in. And I didn't say anything. I did watch. But they pulled in. Naturally, you just kind of know what they're going to do. I could have sped up to 100 miles an hour as fast as they were driving, but decided not to. But it's those situations that prove us one way or the other. So I suppose in the world, they use their industrial accident hand. You don't know what I mean by that, except when I went to New Jersey. I said, and maybe I've mentioned this before, I said to the New Jersey members, people are really friendly here. They all wave at me all the time, but they've had industrial accidents. They only have one finger left. So, because they were, it was like, I don't know what it was. We had a diesel back then that poured out black smoke. And so they may have passed me and waved at me. God wants us to go through and be tempted with whatever tribulations of the world. In this world, we will have tribulations. We're going to be tried with gentleness. We're going to be tried with saying what kind of action, what kind of reaction we have when someone takes us, you know, steals from us, works out a way so that we are deceived or whatever. You name it, and just think of it. Self-control, God is going to test to see if we have self-control. He just will. He has to know, are we going to have self-control in the world tomorrow? In this world, he doesn't want us to place ourselves in jeopardy, okay? He doesn't want us to do that. But he will allow us from time to time to be in a situation to see how close we're going to get. I still remember a sermonette that was given in one of the churches years ago. It's probably back in the 70s. And a fellow gets up and he has two magnets. He wants to show that we cannot get too close to the edge when it comes to sin. And you've seen it probably. How many of you seen the demonstration? Well, anyway, it's put a little closer. A little closer, and these two magnets, a little closer. You don't feel much at all. No, this is fine. I can go, you know, another step closer. I can go another step, and then boom, like that. Just, it is so fast. It pulls you in, and it snaps you in. There's nothing you can do when the magnets get too close. And he was just showing that we get too close to a situation, it'll drag us in, it'll pull us in, and we have failed. So don't get too close. That's why God has said, come out of the world and do not, because you will take part of their sins. You will be a participant of their sins. So again, take a look at every single one of the fruits of God's Spirit and know I mean, I know, and you know, if you think about it right now, you know that God has tested you every time. So if you haven't, you live in a cave. Okay, you've never been around people for sure, because it's people that will be our main cause normally. People. One of the greatest influences is people when it comes to ending up sinning. Now, there are other factors too. And it's our temptation. It's our being tempted, allowing ourselves to be tempted, that is the cause. But God places us in a situation to see if we will allow ourselves to be tempted. Or maybe it's not, well, to succumb to the temptation. That'd be better. To succumb to the temptation, right? Because we will be tempted, and that's okay. Temptation is not sin. When we succumb to the temptation, yield to it, that's where the problem comes in. 2 Peter 2 and verse 20. 2 Peter 2 and verse 20. And this has to do with coming out of this world. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. If after they've escaped the pollutions of this world. So what are we to escape? We are to escape the pollutions of the world. And we escape through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God gives us knowledge. Before we have knowledge from God, we think nothing of our past. Before I came to Ambassador College, or let's put it this way, when I was 16 years old, I thought that I was pretty perfect. I really did. I thought, well, you know, I go to Sunday school every week. I go to church every week. I'm in the church choir. I don't like girls. They take your money, you know, they spend your time. You can't do what you want to do in sports if you've got a girlfriend. You have to buy a car to please them, and you could have a bicycle instead at the age of 21. Well, not quite so bad. But I really thought, you know, I didn't get in trouble. I didn't like alcohol. The most beer I ever had was probably this much. And it was Mr. Neff's fault that I actually had more beer than that. We had a dorm meeting at college, and we had a fellow who, he liked alcohol, but if you've never had a beer, a whole beer in your life, and you're giving, remember the 16-ouncer? Do you remember that first dorm meeting? I was swimming, absolutely swimming, and I thought, I don't like beer. I did like a hard cider when I went to England, and of course that's... those are pretty powerful too. But I really thought, bottom line here, I wasn't going to escape anything because there was nothing I needed to escape. I was fine. But when the knowledge came from and through Jesus Christ, from God, of the pollutions of this world, then my mind started to open up. And that's what happens with us. We escape the pollutions of the world. The world doesn't even know it's polluted. Does not know. And that's why when we talk to people in the world, and you know, it's I still remember talking to someone, and it was I think I had written something and shared it with them, and they questioned that this was this evil world. I think it's in Galatians in the first few verses, this evil world. And it's like, this evil world? What are you talking about? This world's not evil. And I realized then that if we don't have God's Spirit, now some in the world, I'm not saying no one in the world believes it's evil, you know, doesn't believe that it's not evil. Or however you say that, you know where I'm going with it. But some say, better yet, that the world is evil, even if they're not in the church. We realize that. But a polluted world... But again, it says they're again entangled in them. Now, what is the world that we are coming out of, lest we participate in its sins? It's a world that's polluted, is what it's saying here. A world that's polluted. We are entangled in them. we can get addicted to these things. And then the latter end is worse from them, for them, than the beginning. Though we can have all this knowledge, we can be not deceived, and we can get entangled in the world and go right back to a state. And you know people who've been in the church, as I wrote in the update, people who've kept the holy days, they stop keeping the holy days, they stop coming to church, and it's like they never even knew that they kept a holy day. And I think probably some of you have talked to people like that. But it is that way, and the end is worse than when we first started. So what can entangle us? I talked about Mr. Wynot's FNL. But people are influenced by what? Well, basically, you know the scripture in 1 John 2, where it says the lust of the world, all that's in the world, is lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. So this is what we probably know. We know when we have a desire for something that's kind of not easy to be deceived about. If I'm attracted to something that I shouldn't have, I know it right away. Right? Most of it. Now, we can be deceived, I'm not saying. We can be caught up in something and just not recognize it, certainly. And some of the things that will cause us not to recognize it would be drugs, booze. If we're, you know, not of a mind that is alert, we can, just go along with flow and it's fine with us, you know, it's okay, and we'll be tempted because we're not of a full mind. Mr. Neff and I were talking before services, and I turned on. He asked me if he could have a shot of whiskey before services. No, it's the other way around, actually. I said, Mr. Neff, I said, in this coffee, you think it'd be okay to put a shot of whiskey in my coffee? And he said, I remember Nadab and Abihu, was it? So we got those two, and they offered strange fire. And I said, was that fire water? But he brought something out to me and that I hadn't considered. And he said, right after that, it tells you before you go into the house of God, basically, in this case, the tent that followed in the wilderness where God was there, and they went into the tent to speak with God or receive information from God. It talks about not drinking. So, and in context, it makes sense that they offered strange fire, and they offered it because they were using alcohol. Makes perfect sense. What happens? Well, our senses, our judgments are distorted. And that's why we could have desires or break laws and not be so concerned about it. Policemen have a major problem, not with speeding so much, but oftentimes policemen look for people who are on drugs and alcohol. They're more concerned about that than just speeding. So 10 miles over the speed limit will mean nothing to them, but if they have drugs and if they have alcohol, that is a major problem. So when it comes to lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, sometimes it's alcohol, or drugs in this case, where you have a problem. Sometimes I wonder if the people who are going 100 miles an hour on I-25 or any other interstate are under the affluence of alcohol. That's what people say when they're drunk, the affluence of alcohol instead of the influence of alcohol. Have you never heard that? Anyway, so that in itself can be a problem. So what do we have then? Those we usually know, and if we have full mind and if we're praying right away, do you think when we use alcohol, and I'm probably spending a little bit too much time on that, but you think we are praying instantly? Do you think when we have a great desire for something that shouldn't be there that we are praying instantly? And the answer is probably not. Well, we have people then, politics, we can get too involved in politics. That can be something that we get involved in the world. Come out of the world, and what are we involved in? The politics of this world. There was a period of time in Roman history where there were five emperors in 1 year. I think they liked poison mushrooms. It's probably what it was, or something like that. Media is one of the big ones, brethren, that can influence us. Remember, communication of immoral people can corrupt us. And what we have in the world is media of TV. We have to be careful there. Not too much to say about that, because you see ratings and you know when you need a fast forward button. And sometimes you have the fast forward button there and there's no problem. I don't know who rates it. Did you know the Catholic Church in the 50s would rate all movies? And I don't know who rates them now. Radio, you can hear things on the radio and they can influence us. Music, I don't even have that down, but music influences us. And the wrong music can cause irritation, can cause us to just be aggravated, and we don't even know it's the music. Or music can give us a high in the right direction where we really feel good. What was it that David did when Saul had a demon bothering him? It was good music. So good music is a good influence. Bad music is just the other way. Computers can be used rightly or wrongly. Phones are really big now. They call these phones smartphones. And that's so that you can do things that will hopefully make you smarter. There was a person that I knew who was having trouble with his son. He wouldn't give his son a phone. He could use the dad's phone. That would have been okay. And the teenager would take the phone a couple hours and get really, really angry when his dad said, okay, I need the phone back. That's as long as you can have it. And so it came to a point where the father didn't know what to do with that son, because that son would be aggravated all day long for a day or two or 3 days. And so he sought out from, you know, well, what do I do? Is there anybody else? And I was asked, well, what do you do? This person who was involved with the individual. And they went to a person who had a son, a teenage son is what happened, to find out what they would do. And the individual they went to said, well, you know, I had a son, and same thing happened. I actually gave the kid, my teenage son, a phone, and he was really angry because I took it away from him. And the other person who had the son, same situation, said, well, what happened then? Well, he was aggravated. What'd you do? Well, I gave him a flip phone because I wanted him to be able to talk to his friends. But he didn't want the flip phone. Guess what the problem was? Why was it that the son was so angry? Because now he has a flip phone. He can talk to his friends. So what is the problem? And it's games. Games. And I thought, when I heard that, and when I found out about that, I was a little bit shocked, not too much, but it's addiction to games. When you think of being a part of this world, you know, how many of you have seen games on phones? How many of you can pick it up on phones, computers, so you see what's going on, and it's rat-a-tat-tat, and you blow somebody away, and this side blows you away, and so you're blowing people away. The kids get so addicted to that, they'll get up. In fact, in this one case I heard, the child was told, well, you have to, it's 10 o'clock, you have to go to bed, you have to go to sleep. The child would wake up at 4 in the morning, get on that phone. And the addiction is just absolutely amazing. I just didn't realize But that's being a part of the world, and they are not, you know, being friendly to one another. They're blowing each other up. Different than football, even. You don't get addicted to the World Series, Major League Baseball. I think somebody could, but and I suppose they get addicted to cage boxing. There's another thing that people get addicted to. They have to be careful. But that's part of the world, brethren. And what is it doing with the character of our kids? They should not have a phone that they're using with games. Should not at all. And so, lo and behold, it wasn't that they're just talking to their friends. Oh, they do that. They text their friends. It's like Pat Lynch here, and we're sitting in the same room, and I'm texting him, and he's texting me back. Kids will do that too. But it's the games. So the addictions of this world is what you want to be careful of. It's part of this world. And the world is addicted to anything and everything, almost, except unless it's good. And even then, we don't want to be addicted to something that's good. We want to covet what is right, I think is what the Bible says. Covet the best gifts. Isn't that in 1 Corinthians 14? And that is to edify one another. So if we are out desiring to edify, then we are going to be fine. So what do you do then when it comes to overcoming? Well, 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5, as we wind up here. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. But what does that mean? Well, we have to have faith that Jesus Christ is the Savior. 1 John says elsewhere that we overcome if we know that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. So we have to have that faith, but also we have to have the same faith that Jesus Christ had. Christ said, I have overcome the world. So we have to have the same faith that Christ had in order to overcome the world. What is it, brethren, that keeps us from not overcoming what we should in this world? What is it? And I think the answer is in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Where it's talking about in verse 2, looking to Jesus Christ and his faith, the faith that he had, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. We have to know this: in this world, we're going to have tribulations on the job with the boss, on the job with employees. We're going to have tribulation all the time. We have to endure the toughest time. We have to bear our cross, remember? In Luke, it talks about, it was the baptismal chapter, we called it, and it said, basically, we have to bear our cross. Christ endured what he had to bear, and that was literally the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We endure in this life. And as I was mentioning up in Johnstown this morning, I talked about Mr. Neff and I tried to paint him in a good light, did. But basically, college, I ran the 400 and the 800, and he ran the mile and the 2 mile. So between the two of us, we got 40 points. I think you won most of the time, actually. You did, the mile and the 2 mile. There's maybe a year or two when this African came along, and nobody could beat him. I remember freshman year for sure. But whatever the case, I brought it up because when it comes to a race and we are in a race, we endure. The 100 meter is not something you endure. You run it, and it's a few seconds, 15 seconds for sure. A 200 meter, that's not. the mile, and you're going to be hurt for a longer period of time, probably the last quarter mile, maybe. I didn't like the mile myself. So Mr. Neff was enduring for a longer period of time, and the 2 mile, it's going to be even longer that you endure. The longer the race, spiritually, physically, the more you endure, the longer the race. In fact, what you lose first and foremost is not your fast twitch muscles. You lose in sports, you lose your endurance muscles. Those are the ones that take a long time to get back. Fast twitch is just fast twitch. They're there. And it's spiritual life. What must we be keep on top of? And it's endurance. He that endures to the end shall be saved. And what is it that keeps us going? Well, it's the joy that is set before us. Why do we do it? Well, if you knew that your run would give you eternal life, isn't that worth it? And that's what we're doing spiritually. So, pride, can we swallow our pride so that we can have eternal life? Can we avoid lust, overcome lust, so that we can have eternal life? And that's what God is doing. Exactly. So, what we have then is somebody's knocking. Right? Somebody's knocking all the time. And the song tells it all. Should I let him in is the next question, though. Somebody's knocking. Should I let him in? And the answer is no, no. But he's got blue eyes and blue jeans. Doesn't that matter? Because it's going to look good. Always. Satan is not going to make things look bad. Hey, come here. I'll show you something really good and chop your fingers off. It's like, well, that's what happens in the end, but it's not going to look bad. It's going to look good. It turns out bad. Should I let him in? No. Blue eyes and blue jeans, but he's up to no good. And that's what we always have to remember. So let's follow the admonition that God tells us to follow in Revelation 18 and verse 4. And that is, come out of this world. Come out of this world and be not partaker of her sins, and I will keep you from the plagues.